And I just want to thank you guys for showing up, you know, worshiping with us. There are many other churches, but you decided to come with us. I want to thank you guys for that. So my grandmother lost her husband during the Korean War. And basically, she had 3 kids, and she had to survive without a husband right after the Korean War. And my grandfather was actually a wealthy businessman from south of Korea, like south of South Korea, about 3 hours away from here. And like many children during the time after the Korean War, my father was born out of wedlock. My father was just with my mom and my grandmother. They grew up, my father grew up without a dad. My grandfather had his own family. He had his own group of kids. And for a season, my dad was orphaned. Now, there was a season where he went away from home and he was orphaned. And that's when an elder from my mom's church in Daejeon, my mom's church, invited him to live with him. And not only he met Christ through that elder, but he met my mother when she was a young adult at this church. And at age 19, can you believe it? 19, they got married. What did they know at 19? They got married. And at 21, they had my sister. At 23, they had me. And you know, my father has always been a good father. You know, he's gentle. He is responsible. He loved my mother. You know, he disciplined us when it was needed. But if my sister and we're honest, as we're growing up, we realized there was a disconnect emotionally. There was engagement issue with my dad. But I didn't realize this until recently, now that I'm a dad. I have Emma. I'm realizing this now. When I look back in my father's life, he never had a father. He never had anyone that showed him how to actually parent. He had to learn, you know, on the job. And I think he did a great job. I don't know what kind of father you have. Perhaps you have an amazing father who's championed you, who loved you, who is the very reason why you are here where you are. Perhaps you, just like my father, perhaps you didn't have a dad. You grew up with your mom. Or worse, your dad was abusive and always angry. And for some of us that had a difficult relationship with our fathers, when we hear Jesus in our passage today talk about God as our heavenly Father, when you hear this concept of God being our heavenly Father, something doesn't sit right with you. Because for you, for some of us in this room, our relationship with our dad is utterly broken. And that's why Luke 15 is so important, because Jesus confidently, joyfully opens your eyes and my eyes to the true picture of God the Father. And he wants to restore our understanding of fatherhood. That's why I love Luke 15. So if you have your Bibles with you, can we turn to Luke 15? This is a part 2 of a 3-part sermon that we started last week. We're going to read verses 1 to 3 because that sets us up for the story that we're about to hear. Luke 15, 1 to 3. And we'll jump to 11 to 24. Let me read for us. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, talking about Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Verse 11. And he said, "There was a man who had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and he is now alive. Again, he was lost and is found, and they begin to celebrate. Three people I want to recognize that help me understand this passage in a deeper way. There's a pastor named Pastor Daryl Johnson out of Vancouver, Canada. He's done amazing work in this. There's a pastor named Pastor Tim Keller. Many of us know he wrote a book called Prodigal God. And finally, a scholar named Kenneth Bailey. He's probably the least popular out of the three lists, but he's probably done the most amazing work in Luke 15, if you're interested. He's not only a professor, but also a missionary, and he spent 40 years studying and teaching this in the Middle East, in its historical context, in its cultural context. So he understands, right? When he wrote this book called The Peasant Poet, and I can't remember the title, but he gives you so much of the cultural context, and that allows us to understand this story in such a deep way. So these three guys, you're going to hear them a lot as I preach next 2 weeks on this topic. So if you grew up in the church, right? Many of us grew up in the church. You probably may know this story. This is a very familiar story to us, known as the prodigal son, talking about the younger son who took the father's money and just went and squandered everything, and he returns and the father celebrates. But when we look carefully to the story, when we read carefully the story, we will be able to see that there are two sons that are lost. Very clear, there are two sons that are lost. It's not just the younger son that breaks the father's heart, but in 2 weeks, we'll be able to see that it's also the older son that manages to break the father's heart, even at a deeper level. So verses 1 and 3, very important, right? When we study, right, we cannot study the story of the lost sons without studying verses 1 and 3. Because 1 and 3 gives us the context of the story. Why Jesus is actually teaching this story. And last week, we spent significant time on the context of the story. So if you missed it, you could go on our website and listen to the message. But it says basically the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to Jesus. See, Jesus did not just draw the educated, but he drew the uneducated. Not just the rich, but also the poor came to him. But these religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, they grumbled against Jesus, saying, "This man Jesus receives sinners and eats with them." See, these religious leaders, they're accusing Jesus of dishonoring God's holy name by receiving people such as these. And here, right, when we look at all of Luke 15, all three stories, story of the shepherd, story of the woman who lost the coin, story of the father with two sons, it's Jesus responding to the accusations of these religious leaders. So verses 11 to 12, we'll go to the third story, which we just read. There was a man with two sons, and the younger one said to the father, "Father, give me my part of your estate." See, most cultures, especially in this culture that Jesus is speaking to, sons received their father's money when the father was dead. Right? When the father was dead. So those hearing this story, imagine the religious leaders and the crowd that's hearing this story. Those that are hearing this story, they're floored. They're already floored by this son's request. Right? And if we read between the lines, basically what the son is saying, Father, I wish you were dead so I could take my money and go. And Dr. Bailey, in his book, The Cross and the Prodigal, it's another book, he points out that such a request is unheard of in that culture. Indeed, it is unthinkable, right? He was teaching in Middle East, so he asked in every village. He said this, he tested this in endless villages throughout the Middle East. And he asked, has anyone ever made such a request in your village? The answer is always no. It's like, no. He then asked, if anyone did make such a request, what would happen? The answer is his father would beat him, of course. Because the request means that he wants his father to die. So here's what we learned about basic nature of sin. And we talked about this last week. Sin is not just about breaking rules, although that is involved. More importantly, it is about breaking a relationship. The younger son has not really broken any rules in the beginning of the story, yet he has broken his father's heart. Next week, the older son, right? We'll see this even more clear. In 2 weeks, next week is a special service. In 2 weeks, we'll hear about the older son. He manages to keep all the rules, yet he also breaks the father's heart. Perhaps even at a deeper level. So how does the father respond to such crazy request? Verse 12b, if you're following with me. The father does the unthinkable. And he actually divides. He sells everything he owns and divides all of his money and gives it to his two sons. In that culture, the older son received 2/3, 66%. The younger son received 33%. And just imagine the pure shock in the faces of Jesus' audience, hearing the actions of this father. And what we have to realize back then, a man's reputation was closely tied to the amount of wealth that he had owned. So here, by father fulfilling the request of this son, what he is doing is he's allowing shame to come to himself, just so that he can fulfill the request of his son. He's allowing his own reputation to be tarnished just so that he can show his son, man, I do love you. And again, to the complaint of these religious leaders, Jesus presents a completely different picture of father. See, ordinary fathers would have beat their son and kicked him out. Can you imagine fathers here? I don't think we have anyone with teenage sons, but can you imagine your son just shows up as his father? I'm cool with this living with you thing. Can I just get my money and we could just, you know, go our ways? Can you imagine what you would do? I mean, I can imagine what my father would do to me, you know? It will not be pretty. But however, this father is far from being ordinary. He sells everything and gives in to his son's demands. Again, he is no ordinary father. The loving father will not force his son to love him back. See, love has to be a choice. And the father knows that truth all too well. So he blesses him, and the son, as soon as he gets money, he takes off. That's what scripture says. Verse 13, the younger son takes off. He spends all of his money on reckless living. We know this famous story, wild, expensive, loose living. We've seen dramatic church skits all the time. What implies women, wine, and song. But not too long after, he finds himself far away from home, having spent everything he had. And to make the matters worse, there is a recession in that country. Verse 15, 16, no money, no friends, no social welfare, and a terrible economy. You would think a kid like this would just call daddy and say, Dad, I messed up. I'm coming home. Help me out. But he doesn't go home. See, what you have to realize is that back in those days, punishing a child was done corporately by the whole village. He knows he has to face the village elders when he returns for abandoning his father and throwing away all the money. He knows that people are going to be waiting for him, so he can't just go home. He also knows his older brother too well. Right? Anyone have older sibling that is perfect, that never breaks any rules, that's always getting A's and that have always done well? Right? He knows when he returns, his older brother will not just let him come back. His older brother is going to demand a payment. So out of shame, out of guilt, out of fear, instead of going home, this man, right, this son decides to get a job. As Jesus is telling the story, you could just imagine, right? Jesus is talking to the religious leaders. You could just imagine these religious leaders nodding their heads like, that's right, you better not go home. That's right, you have no right to even think about returning home. And this is exactly what the religious leaders were doing to everyone else, especially to the sinners and the tax collectors, right? Jesus knew their thoughts all too well. This is why they came to complain to Jesus. Jesus, why do you receive these people as your own? You see, shame is a powerful tool. Shame, guilt, and fear, they're powerful tools. About 6-7 years ago, at Jubilee Church, a church that sent us out, I was part of the homeless ministry. Greg's still doing it, homeless ministry. And we would go serve meals one Saturday out of the month. And there were some people that spoke English. These people came to receive lunch. And they spoke English to us. And I thought, what in the world? So I asked, the pastor and his wife, like, who are these people? They're well educated. They seem like they should be doing well. And they said, about 20 years ago, 1998, there was a great recession in this country, in this city. And a lot of these men, they've left home out of shame because they've lost job, because their business tanked. Instead of trying to go back and remake and redo life, they basically ran out of shame, out of fear, and they do not want to go back. Can you imagine these men, right? These wives and these children that don't even know where their father is. But it's the shame that keeps these guys away. So the younger son lands a job at a pig farm. Okay, pig farming, if you look it up, dirtiest job in the world now. It's still one of the dirtiest jobs in the world. Pig farming. Anyone pig farmers here? One in the back? I'm just kidding. No, there's no pig farmers here, right? Pig farming is still one of the most dirtiest jobs in the world. And if you are a Jewish man, if you're a Jew and you were farming pigs, that meant you literally had nowhere else to turn. That you've had rock bottom. There is no more bottom to go to. And he just said rock bottom. Because for Jews, pigs were what? They were unclean. They didn't even eat pigs. For you to farm pigs so that other people could eat pigs, that's crazy. But here, Luke tells us in verse 16, he was so desperate and hungry that he wanted to eat what the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. If you try to fight pigs for food, that's the battle you will never win. I mean, we could test that. That's not the battle you're going to win. And as he's fighting pigs for some scraps, he comes to his senses. I think verse 17 is very important. If you have your Bible, if you have your app, just highlight verse 17. This is very important. And he comes to his senses. He comes to himself. There is a great realization. And he says this, how many of my father's servants have more than enough food, but I'm dying here hunger? What does he realize? What is this great realization that he's having in this moment? He realizes the true nature of his own father, right? He remembers the goodness of the father. Verse 18, he says, and then after realizing that, he says, I'm going to rise. I'm going to go to my father, right? What allows him, what gives him courage to return home? It's the goodness of the father. Everyone say goodness of the father. It's his generosity that allows him to even think about going home. Yes, he is no ordinary father. Shame and fear keep people away from turning to God, whereas generosity and goodness allows people to come. This is why it really bothers me when I see these SUVs on the streets with these big banners and these loud speakers. Have you seen these? And they have these big banners that says, Jesus equals heaven, disobedient equals hell. And then these people are just blasting whatever they're trying to blast. And it's, have you seen these cars around? And it bugs me. I just want to pull them over and be like, yo, this is not the gospel message. I know where you're trying to get it. I know you're zealous for God, but this is not the gospel message. You see, because shame and fear keep people away from God. See, Jesus did not, I said this last week, Jesus did not come to send people to hell. That's what the message says, right? If you disobey Jesus, you're going to go to hell, right? Jesus did not come to send people to hell. He came to give us life. He came to save us from hell. It's the goodness and the generosity of the Father. So when our non-Christian friends and neighbors see us, what do they see? Do they see someone who has been transformed by the gospel? Or do they see someone who is loving and generous? You see, we cannot fabricate and pretend to be generous and good. You could try, you could do it for a little bit, but people are going to smell fake nice. Everyone say fake nice. When you're fake nice, people are gonna be able to smell it. You might be able to pretend for a day, for a month, for 2 months, but people are gonna realize when you're trying to fabricate being generous and nice. So we really have to begin by being transformed by the gospel ourselves daily if we really wanna reach other people. Again, Jesus did not come to send people to hell, but he came to save us from hell. And it's his goodness and generosity in us that will make people curious and open to the gospel. So before heading home, right? So going back to the story. Before heading home, he has a detailed plan, right? When people go through difficult things, they tend to grow up. And this man farmed pigs and was hungry and did a lot of things, and he grew up. And he's thinking, man, I gotta make this right with my dad. I messed up. I can't just go home. So he comes up with a presentation. It's a speech. It's a three-part speech. Verse 18 to 19, it says, one, it's a three-part. One, I have sinned against you. He repents. Part two, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He recognizes the result of his sin. And part three, I will be one of your hired men. Hire me. I'm not going to be your son. Hire me. It's what? His way of saying, I'm going to pay you back, Dad. So he prepares this speech, nervously prepares this speech. And he finally musters up enough courage to slowly walk home. In verse 20, it says, while he was still a long way off, while he was still far away, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him over and over again. He is no ordinary father. You see, he waits and longs for a son that wanted him dead. He runs and embraces him. In those days, men of his status did not run. Only servants and children ran. Man in his status did not run. But why does he run? That's an important question we ought to ask. One, yes, he is glad that his son is alive and he's not dead. But more importantly, the father knows if the son gets to the village gates, before he gets there, he's going to have to face village elders and people. He's going to have to face his brother. And they're going to scorn him. They're going to judge him. They're going to say, man, don't come back. They're going to say, you're not allowed to come back. So the father runs, bringing shame to himself. Because man back in those days did not run. So that his son will be spared of the shame that's going to come on him. So he runs. He is no ordinary father. You see, hearing this story, imagine the religious leaders. By this time, they're just like, I'm done listening to this story. They would have been stunned by the image of God that Jesus is drawing. This father runs to his son. This father kisses him. This father is filled with compassion. The father embraces his son who is covered in filth and shame. To make the matters worse, he then joyfully celebrates. It's like, what celebration? Again, he is no ordinary God. So the younger son, not knowing, can you just imagine being the younger son? He's going there, man, feeling like, what am I going to tell my dad? And how's this going to work? And can you just imagine being him, not knowing how to respond? He quickly presents his speech. He tries to present his speech, 3-part speech. Remember that? Part 1, verse 21. Father, I have sinned before you. He recognizes sin and repents. Part 2, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He understands the result of his sin. But before he could say more, remember part 3, before he could say more, before he could tell his father of his plans to pay him back, the father interrupts him in the passage. The father will not hear it. This is important for us to see, right? When we come to God, God will not hear our plans to pay him back, for we cannot pay him back. The payment has already been made on our behalf. There is nothing more we need to do. We simply need to turn around and come home. Verse 22, the father, that's not the end. This is amazing. Verse 22, the father orders for the best robe in the house to be put on him, right? The best robe was whose robe? Was the father's robe, right? And when we come home, our God covers our filthy rags with his righteousness. When we come home, our worth is not dependent on how well we did. Rather, it's what Jesus did for us. The father orders his signet ring to be put on him, right? A signet ring is used to make financial decisions, right? To sign something, right? The son who squandered all of father's money. This guy knows no Excel. He doesn't know how to manage money. Father says, put on the ring, and is now given authority to manage the household again. When we come to God, he doesn't just welcome us back, but he gives us a new mission and new authority and new calling to be his ambassadors. And the father orders for sandals to be put on his son's feet. The slaves and children, they were without shoes, but sons and daughters had shoes. When we come to God, he says, you are my child. And then the father tells the servant to kill the fattest calf. Kill that calf. You see, fattened calf was only reserved for a very special guest. They did not have refrigeration, right? When you killed a cow, have you ever killed a cow? We've killed a pig in Cambodia. If you kill a pig, the whole town is going to eat. He's going to invite everyone and everyone's mother, and there's going to be this huge celebration, for his son has returned. Again, he is no ordinary God. So I do want to speak to all the younger brothers that are in this room, all the younger sons that are in this room. It is utterly safe for you to come home. It doesn't matter what you have done or how you have lived. It doesn't matter what you did or what you did not do. For this is the good news. This is the gospel. You don't have to measure up. You don't have to pay up, because Jesus did that for us. The Bible says, you and I, we were all created in the image of God. But then instead of living in His will, according to His law, we said we're going to live our lives the way we want to, which created a separation between God and us because of our sins, and we were headed for destruction. Jesus Christ, He came into creation and lived among us. He lived a perfect life that we could not live. And He died the death that we deserved. And through His perfect obedience and death on the cross, our debt has been fully paid. This is why I can confidently invite you. No matter what you've done, where you've been, you can come and turn. You can turn around and just come to the Lord. Won't you come home today? Won't you receive the love of God? Let Him restore you. Let Him clothe you. Let Him tell you how much you are loved and valued. And this is why we planted this church. This is why we're here, 8 in the morning, 9 in the morning, cleaning this place in this dark hall, trying to make best of this usage. Not because we want to create another church for other Christians, but we really want people to come home. And this is why I intentionally chose Luke 15. Because I do believe, and as I was praying for you, and as we're praying for you, as the prayer team was praying for you, we do believe there are some of us that are here that needs to just turn around and come home. And Jesus welcomes you. Amen. Let's pray together.